Bible study voice room, as you may or may not know. We're moving along in our study of angels, and today will be angels number 28, and we'll get into this. We'll go ahead and jump into the study here. Angels number 28, and I always do this reminder before we get started in our angel study that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation. As they appear in Scripture, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And the more I peruse the internet, and the more I look at the subject of angels, the more I see that angels are way more prevalent, it seems, in internet discussions and rooms and buildings that are named after angels and saints that are named after angels and this and that and the other, almost than Christ is. And it's incredible the more you look around at the perversion that goes on and the gross negligence of Colossians 2:18, which says Paul warns us against entering into a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Gary and Doherty and several others have sent me links to various websites that discuss and then go over these angels. And a lot of times these are just a telling indication to me that Christ is being edged out. That's a good point, Gary. I see yours coming up on the screen there. Christ is being edged out in the day in which we live. And guess what? According to Paul in 2 Timothy, it's going to get worse. So don't look for this edging out of Christ or this worshiping of angels to get any less intense, because it's going to happen. Paul warns about it in 2 Timothy, as I said, and we have that to look forward to. And we have that to stand against as members of the body of Christ. So the warning to me gets more and more prevalent in each and every study that we do, and it gets more and more important. So let's remember this as we enter into our study this morning. Today, as it was requested last week, you remember in our message and our study last week, we spent a good bit of time in the angel of the Lord, which we determined to be Gabriel. And, of course, we didn't by any means exhaust the subject. What I gave you was probably enough just to get your appetite wet. And my admonition, as always, is to take what I said and take the Scripture that I gave you and search those Scriptures to see if those things be so. Because it's there and at that point that each individual person will come to terms with their faith, how God reveals through the power of the Holy Spirit, how God reveals the Scripture to you. So that's my admonition this morning, and everything we say, that you wouldn't just take my word for it, that you would grab that Scripture, and that using the helps that you have available, and there are many, dig into those things that concern the Lord. Because a lot of people have died, and a lot of things have happened down through the history to preserve the Scripture that we have so that we can read and understand it. We have at our very fingertips probably the greatest massed volume of scriptural study aids ever known to man, especially in the advent of the computer. The searches are much easier. Finding things that are similar is much easier. I've got to the point where I almost can't put a lesson together without doing word searches on my computer, because it does it instantly and it finds all the occurrences of a certain word and so on and so forth. So it's got to the point where it is so easy to study the Scripture that we're almost without excuse for not doing it. I mean, it's unbelievably easier than it used to be, where people would hazard their lives even for just a glimpse of a few verses, or hazard a lot of their the money that they would have just for a glimpse of a few verses. So let's keep that in mind as we go through these studies and look at these things, because we of all people are most blessed as far as what we've got at our fingertips. Today we're going to talk about Michael the Archangel. Now, that term Archangel is a little bit of a new one to me. Well, not a new one to me, but it's a new one to our study in the Scripture as we've been moving along. Michael is described in Scripture as an archangel, and I believe that only he bears this title. I can't find any other references in Scripture that mention an archangel and a name together like they do in the Scripture that identifies Michael as the archangel in the book of Jude. Now, What we're going to do this morning is kind of two parts. Number one, we're going to look at archangel and where it's used and what it means, and give you the Strong's definitions and what have you. And then we're going to go and look at the verses where Michael's name individually and specifically is used in the Scripture, because I found this very interesting. As I do every one of these angels that I get into it, the more I get into it, the more it intrigues me and makes me want to know and understand more about how they apply in Scripture, and only as they apply to Scripture, keeping my reminder, of course, in front view. Now, the word archangel in the Scripture, in the Greek, is mentioned twice in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word archangelos, or archangelos. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correctly. But what it means is first, or the highest angel, a chief angel. Now, you think of all the angels, and you say, well, I thought Satan was the chief angel. If you'll think about it, Satan is referred to over and over and over again in the Scripture, especially in Isaiah and Ezekiel, as a cherub. Now, a cherub and an angel, on God's creation scale, I believe, are two different creatures. They're not the same creature, although they're both spirit beings and can manifest themselves. They're not the same being. I believe God created them individually with individual traits and individual jobs and individual abilities. So remember, Satan is a cherub. He's called, in Ezekiel 28, I believe he's called the anointed cherub that covereth. God said, I have set thee so. And I have he was anointed by God to have the position that he had. But Michael, as an archangel, is the chief, I believe, of the angelic order, which I believe to be slightly below the cherub. I believe, as far as created beings go, the cherubim occupy the highest position in creation as far as the created order. You know, I've said several times on as we've gone through our studies, I've referred to God's creation scale. I believe on our angels' attributes list that I have so far, that I even mentioned this creation scale and where men and beast fall in relationship and in comparison to the cherubim and the angels and the spiritual beings that are in the heavenly places now, and even those that are here with us in creation. So this word archangel or archangelos means the first or the highest angel, and it means a chief angel. And it's if you want to look at it in the Strong's Concordance, it's Strong's number 743. And that word archangelos is from the root word archo, number 757 in the Strong's, if you want to look at that, which means to be first in political rank or power. And, of course, angelos means a messenger. So it means the chief messenger or the principal messenger, the highest messenger. And I believe that is the position that this Michael holds with regard to what he does and his service regarding the Lord. And we'll get into where I believe he fits in with the Lord a little bit later in the studies. And you can agree or disagree, but and, you know, at least hear me out and check it out. Take that Berean spirit, as they did in Acts 17, and check me out to see if these things be so. We never beat on the head here for agreement, but our admonition is to go and search and see. See if you can come to a conclusion on your own in the Scripture, because as I said earlier, that's where you'll find your faith, is straight from God's Word. So before we get too far, let's look at, as I said, this term is used only twice in the Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. And, of course, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the believers at Thessalonica during the kingdom dispensation, which is held in abeyance by God at this time. Now, Paul says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Wow. Paul talking about dead believers here. When he refers to them which are asleep, and I'm going to throw this in, I know it doesn't have a lot to do with the angels, but I'm going to throw this in anyway because this is such a powerful verse. And this verse is proof that our departed loved ones are not floating around watching us from heaven, having some kind of life right now while they wait for Christ to come back. That's just not the way it works. The Scripture knows no such. The Scripture refers to these dead believers as being asleep in Christ, and they will be raised out of their sleep, of course, in resurrection, depending on what particular resurrection it is that they have. Paul says, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not or be sad, even as others which have no hope. He says, don't be sad. You have hope. You're not like the ones out here who don't have anything, who don't have any hope, who have no hope, but you have hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, your scripture says in, but it should be through, which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now Paul's saying, I'm not getting this somewhere from men that went before me, as he said in Galatians. He said, but I'm bringing you by the word of the Lord, he says, that we which are alive and remain. See, Paul completely believed at this time that he wrote this, that he would be alive when the Lord physically returned in the Lord's day. He believed that he would be alive when this took place. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, or the parousia, or parousia, depending on how you say it, of the Lord shall not prevent or move ahead of them which are asleep. What he's basically saying is, at that time when the Lord comes back and the resurrection begins, those of us who are alive and remain at that time are not going to see the working out of our hope ahead of those who have died before us. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we get a glimpse here from Paul of the procession of some of the events that are going to take place, as the old scripture term goes, in the day of the Lord, the great terrible day of the Lord. The Lord's day, the coming of the Lord. Now, this is not to be confused with God's appearing. He will appear in the heavenly places and in the manifestation, and his church, of which we are his body, will be manifested there with him. That's the first thing that takes place. But what Paul's talking about here in this pre-Acts 28:28 book to the Thessalonians, he's referring back to the parousia, or the coming of the Lord. Okay? So let's read it again, verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead are going to rise. The dead believers are going to be resurrected before the others have their change. Look at verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain, see, Paul lays it all out for you. If you'll listen to him, it's not very difficult to understand. If you get your mind off having people already in heaven, it helps a lot. And just leave resurrection to God where it belongs. Okay? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And for these folks, guess what? This is as far as they ever get off the face of the earth, as far as they're going to heaven that you hear so much about. This is their going to heaven here. They meet the Lord in the air. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says these words should be comforting. You know, and I can't help but think as I read that verse, that as we go through today, telling somebody that their dear departed loved one is truly dead and in the scripture, I mean dead and in the grave, according to the scripture, it's not very comforting to them for some reason. But Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted by what I'm telling you. So you see there the first usage in the scripture of two. There's mentioned twice. Archangel is mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And of course the other verse is over in the little one chapter book of Jude. I've always really struggled with the book of Jude to whether I say Jude 1:9 or just Jude 9. Sometimes I think that may lead people to think that Jude has 9 chapters in it, but you know, if you think Jude has 9 chapters in it, then I would respectfully submit you probably need to look at your scripture a little more often and a little more intensely, because Jude is just a one chapter book, and the numbers there refer to the verses and not the chapters. So turn with me for the other use of the word archangel over to the book of Jude. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 10.
What page?
In the Companion Bible, it's page 1881, right in front of Revelation. Okay? Jude 5 through 10. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He said, I want you to remember something. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. See, Jude's going to make a comparison here. He said, I want you to think about something. I want you to remember something. Remember that God brought the people out of Egypt, then he destroyed them that believed not after the believers were taken out. He says here in verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal or age-abiding fire, there in verse 7. Verse 8. He says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Look at what he says here. Yet Michael the archangel. Here is the verse where Michael is mentioned and referred to as an archangel. So if you ever wondered what Michael was, here it is, straight from the scripture. Now you can go into the internet, and if you put every internet hit that you get on the word Michael together and compare them to this one simple statement here in verse 9, they don't add up to a hill of beans next to what the scripture says. With me, the scripture has to be the final authority, and the scripture is yea and amen. Now, I'm not saying that we can't glean things from doing due diligence and searching and looking, even on the internet, but don't let your study of angels be sort of caught up and dragged into an internet study, because the scripture will always be and always remain to be the final authority on what is said. So it says plainly here in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Wait a minute. What? He disputed about the body of Moses, durst or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Wow. Now let's get the context of what we just read here. Michael the archangel, the chief, the first of all the angels, the head of all angelic order, won't even argue with Satan, but he says, the Lord rebuke thee. So you see the root for my statement that cherubs are higher on God's creation scale than even the chiefest of the angels, which I believe Michael to be. Did everybody hear what I said? Even Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan because he knew his place and position, but he knew there was a Lord that could deal with Satan. And he said, look, the Lord will rebuke you. I'm not going to argue with you. Now, the first question that comes to my mind, and there's a lot of speculation about this, the first question that comes to my mind, number one, is what in the world did Satan want with the body of Moses? Why would Satan want the body of a dead leader of the nation of Israel? Well, I think that's pretty self-explanatory in itself. Yeah, I believe, and this is my personal belief. Now, I'm warning you that I'm going to tell you what Ronnie believed. And here's my belief. I believe that Satan wanted the body of Moses so that he could animate it and make it appear as if Moses was alive to do his own bidding. Because if he was ever going to have the attention of the nation of Israel, he would have it through the body of Moses. If, you know, the body of Moses came back speaking, Satan could basically deceive Israel any way he wanted to on a scale that even what we have paralleled in the scripture couldn't hold a candle to. So guess what? The Lord himself buried Moses in a place where nobody knows where it is. Did you know that? I didn't know that either until just a few years ago when I got looking at these things. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 34. I want to prove that so that you'll know that I'm not just making these things up as we go along. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. It says in Deuteronomy 34:5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord Jehovah, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So you can know the area, but you can't know exactly where the sepulcher is. And if you were trying to find the grave of one man in an area this large, that's pretty much a futile effort for us pitiful humans. God knows where he buried Moses, and that's sufficient for me. I don't need to see the bones of Moses or dig up the bones of Moses to believe that Moses existed any more than I need to see wreckage from the ark. No, I believe it because I see it and I read it in Scripture and I believe it to be true through the faith that I have in the Word of God. So there you go. God himself buried Moses, but evidently before that happened, and I'm assuming that maybe God sent Michael to do the job or Michael was assisting when the job was done. I don't know. But evidently, Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against Satan when he argued with him for the body of Moses, because Satan wanted Moses' body. I think that's very easily provable here in the book of Jude. So keep those things in your mind and check them out as we go along here. Let's conclude this and read verse 10. He said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, he's comparing, of course, back to those evil ones that he was referring to in the previous verses. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, he says, and those things they corrupt themselves. So there Jude makes his comparison to those unbelievers and these unholy angels that did whatever they could to pervert the word of God and pervert the ways of God here in the book of Jude. So keep that in mind and think on these things as we move along. Now, what I want to do, I also wanted to read the note before we get out of Jude verse 9. I wanted to read the note there. The 79th occurrence of the name. When you see the word Moses here in the book of Jude, it's the 79th occurrence of his name, I believe, in the New Testament. And it says, see, Matthew 8:4, the note on Matthew 8:4 is a comparison. It says, this dispute must have taken place after the death of Moses and his burial by Jehovah, for death reigned from Adam to or until Moses, according to Romans 5:14. The devil claimed Moses for the death state, but God raised him as representative of those hereafter to be raised as Elijah, of those to be caught up without dying. So I don't know that I completely agree with that note, but I wanted to throw it in there. I know that there was a time when Dr. Bullinger wrote the book that there was some truth that he didn't have completely straightened out. And I don't know that I completely agree with the note, but I did want to throw that in there for you to think about. So there's something for you to think about. Now, the name Michael itself, for this Michael the archangel, his name is mentioned 5 times in Scripture. And I want to go through each one of them here so that we can at least rest assured in the fact that we've looked at every one of them. So turn with me to Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel 10. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to note especially verses 13 and 21 as we go through it. So Daniel chapter 10. And it looks like there are only 21 verses, so it shouldn't take too very long. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He says, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, when I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also, verse 6, was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now that's a description of this angelic being that Daniel is seeing in the vision. He says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, as is typical of these who come in contact with these angelic beings. He says, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He lost all his strength. Verse 9 says, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, when I got to this point, I thought we were talking about Michael, but we're not. This isn't Michael. Let's read on. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the last day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This angel says, look, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This angel said, look, I was in battle with the king of the princes of Persia. And Michael came and helped me. This angel got assistance from Michael the archangel. He had to call in a little stouter angel. He'd call in a little higher power, as it might be said, I guess. If you're looking at God's creation scale of angels, he had to have some assistance. He says, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He said, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. It says in verse 18, then there came and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And know will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. He said, there's none other that knows these things that I know except Michael, your prince. I believe that Michael had confided in this angel to bring these things to Daniel while he was doing whatever he was doing with the king of Persia there, is my personal belief about it. So there are the two occurrences, or two of the five occurrences of Michael's name in the scripture in Daniel, the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse, and then the 21st verse. Now, let's go to the third occurrence. Flip over to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. One of the more interesting chapters that I love to dig into, and I still don't understand all I know, to coin a southern phrase here. I don't understand all I know about the 12th chapter of Daniel, but I'm still working on it. So let's read Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4, and look at Michael's name here, and it's in the first verse. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time, and I believe this time to be the time just prior to the tribulation, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It says, but thou, O Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we see here that Michael, in the last days, prior to the coming of the Lord, Michael is going to stand up for the children of Israel just before the tribulation time. And that's about all I can say about that without getting into a really lengthy study as far as the times of the end and my personal view of the events and how they're going to play out and how they're take place. Because what I want you to see, especially this morning, this is the third usage of Michael's name, and a note that it's always used somehow in relation with Israel. It's always used with Israel. Michael is the prince of the people of Israel, evidently as his title is given in the scripture. Now, of course, the other one is back over to the book of Jude, and we read it earlier, Jude verse 9. Let's go back just for completeness sake, and read Jude again. Of course, it's right before the book of Revelation. Jude verse 9. There again says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not, or did not, bring against him, Satan, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So here we see Michael mentioned with respect, of course, disputing over the body of Moses, and you don't get more Israel than Moses. So here again, Michael, in his relationship to an event that affects the nation of Israel, defending the body of Moses, of course, for the Lord. Now, for the final one, and I'm getting a little short on time, turn with me to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12. And this is one of my personal favorites, because I believe that the events, and this is Ronnie's belief again, so I'm going to warn you, I believe that the events we're reading about here in the 12th chapter happened a very, very, very long time ago, even back to the point of Satan's original rebellion in the primal creation. So let's read Revelation 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Excuse me. Revelation 12, It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, I want you to note verse 7, because that's where we're going to see Michael's name, but I'm going to read all 12 verses. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, I believe this woman to be a reference to the nation of Israel herself. And, of course, the 12 stars are the 12 nations of Israel. And she pained to be delivered. And guess what? She was going to deliver. We're going to see. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. I'll give you 3 guesses as to who this is. And his tail drew or dragged, if you want to look that up in the Greek, the dragon's tail drew the third part of the stars or the angels of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her son as soon as it was born. Satan, again and again and again and again in Scripture, attempted to cut off the lineage of Christ over and over and over again, to the point where one time in the Old Testament Scripture, it came down to one person keeping the lineage of the Lord alive, just one person. Now, don't take my word for it. Check that out. That, too, is a study that's going to take a little more to get into than we're prepared for today, but check it out and see. Verse 4, let's read it again. And his tail, the dragon's tail, drew or dragged the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I'll give you 3 guesses as to who this is. That one's pretty easy. The child she brought forth, of course, is none other than the Lord himself. She brought forth a man-child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and to the best of my knowledge in Scripture, he is the only one, Christ, as it says in Timothy, 1 Timothy, who only hath immortality. He is the only one that's been caught up all the way to the throne of God. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Wow. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So you see a war going on here. It's the dragon and his angels against Michael, and as it refers to Michael's angels or his angels. Michael's angels, of course, if it these angels, I believe, being referred to his, is a good indication of his authority as archangel, and it totally fits the word that we see used at least twice in Scripture with reference to him, I believe. So let's read it again, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. So the dragon prevailed not, neither was there found any more, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, there you go. There's your definition of who the great dragon is. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I believe this to have taken place already. In Ronnie's theology, this is historical data. This has taken place already. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Michael called this morning, Mike Metzikowski, and he and I were talking about this verse and how Satan literally accused them before our God day and night. And I think our discussion centered around whether this still goes on today, and I believe it does. I believe in all with all believers, Satan accuses us and says, why are you wasting your time? See how sorry they are. See how they can't do this. They can't do that. Their flesh is weak. They got no faith. I believe he constantly accuses us. It says before God day and night. It says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. So that's the last we see of Michael. That's the fifth mention of Michael is being mentioned here in Revelation, the 12th chapter and verse 7. Now, before we get out of Revelation, I want you to flip over, and I want to throw in one more little note that I believe. I found it in the Companion Bible. I need to check it out. I'm not even sure if I agree with it. But the CB made this statement that, let's read Revelation 1, verse 4. Revelation 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Seven spirits. Now, in the text of the Greek, these angels, this word spirit here is the word angel. The seven angels which are before his throne. Now, the note in the Companion Bible that I saw, there's just a note there that says Michael is probably, it doesn't say he definitely is, but it says Michael is probably numbered with these seven, as is, I believe, possibly Gabriel. Now, I don't know of any mention of the other five being named anywhere. But if anybody does, you're certainly welcome to chime in or send me an email and show it to me in the scripture, and we'll reason it out in the Berean spirit and see if we can find those things. But I did want to put that in there because I saw that as a note in the Companion Bible. It would make sense that they were. It would make sense that they were one of the angels that were around the throne. Could be, Gary, I'm not sure about the angel of death, if that's one of the ones that are around the throne or not. But it certainly makes it interesting to where we need to keep on digging and see if we can find the answers to some of these things. So that concludes what I've got to bring to you this morning concerning Michael the Archangel. So we're getting a little short of time. So let me go ahead and read the our list of attributes. And we're still holding at 13 on our list. And I think I sent these out to some folks last week, maybe Jim and Jan. I hope you got those by email. And I hope they were a blessing to you, and that you can open the scripture and check them out. Let's go ahead and read through them. These are our current attributes of angels that we've found during our study so far. Number one, angels are spirit beings, and they're able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just like humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal, for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation, as we talked about today, and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. And as we discussed today, I believe we can probably add one more on here, and I believe I'll do that, that cherubim or cherubs are higher on God's creation scale than even the highest of the angels. So bear that in mind as we go through. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels, possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as humans, and I believe this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures that would indicate some type of genetic tampering or possible genetic experimentation by the evil one. And number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans that they possessed. So having read all those, we'll stop there for today. And I want to thank everybody for being with us. I hope that what you heard was edifying to you as believers in Christ. And that's our prayer, that you would search the Scripture to see if these things be so, and not just take our word for it. By word of prayer today.